In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There was a movie made way back, I think it was 1984, called Electric Dreams. It was a computer sci-fi and romantic comedy, which looks like the clunkiest, lamest thing on earth now. But the very improbable plot had a personal computer, through an accident of it overheating and then having champagne poured over it, it became alive with personality and affections. I'd better avoid champagne when I'm on my computer. But anyway, the computer with the name Edgar, I mean, what kind of a personality could have had with the name Edgar? No Edgars here, are there? Anyway, the computer fell in love with the attractive cello player next door, whom the computer's owner was also keen on. Awkward. Now, the plot about a romance between a computer and a human might have once been thought outrageously fanciful, although with the way that artificial intelligence is being spoken of now, these days, not to mention the way some people relate to their computers and devices, even during church, I wonder. But I don't think the movie got rave reviews. However, the makers of the movie very little imagined how much socialising would be done one day via electronic media. And I guess there would probably be much more socialising, or as much socialising done now via digital technology as there would be by real face-to-face contact between living, breathing human beings. And especially recently, of course, with the social restrictions of the COVID-19 era, digital social media have indeed been a lifeline to many, and actually a godsend. And many have discovered to what a great extent, or maybe discovered for the first time, that real community can indeed happen online. So whether during COVID-19 or not, the powerful attraction of social media just goes to highlight how hungry we are for community, for true community as human beings. How hungry we are for true community. In fact, it's the most powerful drive within the human race, and was from the very creation. And this is also borne out by how much we have been hanging out to meet together during the time of the social restrictions, and by the fact that we've now come back together like heat-seeking missiles as soon as it was possible, as soon as it was allowed. And we hope and pray that's going to continue. Today we're looking at three things that make true community possible. The first, being made right with others. The second, receiving community as a gift. And the third, giving community to others. So being made right with others. Our reading today that Renee read for us from Romans 10, this is in a part of Romans where Paul is dealing with the question of who truly belongs to God, and so is a part of his true community, which is also the same question as saying who is truly saved, because only belonging to God is what gives us salvation and fullness of life. But Paul's looking at this in relation to the nation of Israel, the Jews on the one hand, and the Gentile nations, all the non-Jewish nations on the other hand. And so he's asking, Can only Israel or only some groups belong to God and not other nations and groups? Or can those from any nation or group belong to God? What qualifies a person to belong to God, their entrance ticket, if you like, Paul calls here righteousness, having righteousness. A word that simply means being in the right or put right with another person or people. Because we can only truly belong to God or anyone and be in true community or relationship with them when we are right or in the right with them. We all know how this applies very practically to all of our relationships, whether it's husband and wife or children or workmates or God our Father. So, husbands and wives, how do you go relating to one another when you're not on speaking terms? Can you manage to enjoy a pleasant Sunday afternoon together? And a friend of mine, I remember once, one day, looking pretty glum, and I asked how she was going, and she replied, "Oh, God and I are not in speaking terms." And, you know, when you know you're out of alignment with someone, with God, it robs you of the good and the enjoyment of that relationship. So for true and enjoyable relationships and community, you have to be right with one another. Unfortunately, social media can often be used to magnify and multiply the effects of the wrong that people do to one another and wrecking relationships. So the question comes urgently to us, well, how can righteousness be regained with God and with other people so that there can be forgiveness and reconciliation and community can be restored and flourish? That's a very hard question to answer, and not even the best technology in the world can make it happen. I'd like to tell you a story from Africa that illustrates the great value and difficulty of forgiveness and reconciliation. This story is told in the book Christianity Rediscovered by Vincent Donovan, who was a missionary amongst the Maasai people of Kenya and Tanzania. He's telling here of one of the practices in some of the villages that he was a part of for a while. If a son offended his father seriously, this was considered a sin of great magnitude. The sin not only brought disruption in the relationship between the father and the son, but in the whole community and village where they lived. The son was banished from the community and was even shunned by his colleagues in the military encampments in which they were required to spend time as warriors. It was thought that a kind of curse followed a sinful person around and brought misfortune on all who associated with them. This state of affairs could go on for months or years or even a lifetime. Sometimes the peers of the father would encourage him to ask God for the spittle of forgiveness so that he could forgive his son and bring blessing once again on the village. Spittle, a very sacred element of a living, breathing human being. Have spittle in your mouth, you're alive. And it was considered a sign of forgiveness. It was not just a sign, as we might be inclined to describe it, or an empty sign bereft of meaning. It was an African sign, which means it was a symbolism in which the sign is as real as the thing it signifies. In other words, the spittle was not just a sign of forgiveness, it was forgiveness. And sometimes, and so the father prayed to God for that spittle. Sometimes it was not granted him. He would spend a night on a mountainside praying for it. I once visited an old man doing just that. I sat with him in the middle of the night as he prayed in vain for the spittle of forgiveness. Sometimes it was given him. Whenever it is, word is sent immediately out into the bush to the guilty son. During that same period, that son might have been advised time and time again by his own peers to return and ask forgiveness of his father. But as with young people anywhere in the world, that can be a very onerous and distasteful task. But if word does come that the spittle of forgiveness has been granted his father, he will be earnestly entreated by his peers to take advantage of it. They will accompany him back to the village, and his father will be waiting with other elders. The two groups will cross from different sides of the village towards each other in the centre. When they arrive together, the son will ask his father's forgiveness, and the father will spit on him, and forgiveness comes. And a great celebration follows for the whole village. People being made right with one another. The second thing that makes community possible, receiving community as a gift. So as important and as difficult as forgiveness and reconciliation is to us, Paul tells us a remarkable thing in Romans 10. What he tells us is that righteousness and therefore reconciliation and community is a gift. He says that we receive forgiveness, are put right by simple faith, by simply receiving it from another. And we heard there in Romans 10 verses 9 to 11. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. So Paul there speaks about the righteousness that comes from fulfilling the law, which Jesus alone perfectly did and achieved in our place. He did it for us when no other human being ever would or could fulfill that law. And Jesus clinched that in his death on the cross to pay the just payment of death for all of our sins, and so undoing and cancelling them forever. And that's why it says there, why Paul says, we don't need to ask who will go up to heaven to bring its blessing down to us, because Jesus Christ has already done that when he came and embraced us with the grace of God. We saw a couple of weeks ago, looking at the story of Jacob's vision in Genesis 28, of a stairway that God had built down from heaven to earth, and the angels ascended and descended, bringing God's redeeming power to us and all the world. But much more than that, God himself came right down and stood over Jacob and us in saving, forgiving mercy. So we don't have to ask who's going to climb up to heaven. God and heaven have already come down to us. And Paul also says there, we don't need to ask who will go down into hell to lift us up from that pit? Jesus Christ has already done that too, when he became one with us, our flesh and blood brother, and then carried all of our sins away from us in his death on the cross. So we don't have to go looking for God, nor do we have to get ourselves up to heaven, nor do we have to save our own lives. Paul says that God's word and Christ himself are very near us. They're on our lips and in our heart. And what that means is where God's word is, Christ is personally present. He's with us in his full presence and power. We have even now We're even now in the full loving embrace of God our Father. Jesus Christ, our Lord and brother, and the Holy Spirit, our friend and counselor, they have come to us and they have embraced us and made us their own. And by simply hearing and receiving that truth in faith and repentance, we know that the righteousness of Christ and our full inclusion in the family of God our Father have been bestowed upon us as a gift and have taken possession of us. Let me tell you a little more of Vincent Donovan's story from his time with the Messiah about how this relationship with God happens between him and ourselves. I was sitting talking with a Maasai elder about belief and unbelief. He used two languages to respond to me, his own and Kiswahili. He pointed out that the word my Maasai teacher Paul and I had used for the word faith was not very satisfactory in their language. It meant literally to agree to. He said, to believe like that was similar to a white hunter shooting an animal with a gun from a great distance. Only his eyes and his fingers took part in the act. We should find another word. He said, for a man really to believe is like a lion going after its prey. His nose and ears and eyes pick up his prey. His legs give him speed to catch it. All the power of his body is involved in the terrible death leap and single blow to the neck with the front paw, the blow that actually kills. And as the animal goes down, the lion envelops his front legs around it and pulls it to himself and makes it a part of himself. This is the way a lion kills. This is the way a man believes. This is what faith is. I looked at the elder in silence and amazement, but my wise old teacher was not finished yet. We did not search for you, Padre, he said to me. We did not even want you to come to us. You searched us out. You followed us away from our house into the bush, into the plains, into the steppes where our cattle are, into the hills where we take our cattle for water, into our villages, into our homes. You told us of the high God, how we must search for him, even leave our land and people to find him. But we have not done this. We have not left our land. We have not searched for him. He has searched for us. He has searched us out and found us. All the time, we think we are the lion. In the end, the lion is God. The lion is God. Of course, goodness and kindness and holiness and grace and divine presence and creating power and salvation were here before I got here. Even the fuller understanding of God's revelation to man, of the gospel, of his saving act that he had accomplished once for all for the human race, was here before I got here. We think we are the lion, but in the end, the lion is God. We think we decide to take on God in life. We don't. God has already decided to take us on. We think we have freedom to choose God or to go our own way in life. We don't. I mean, what kind of a choice would it be to choose other than God? To choose other than salvation and fullness of life? It would be hell. Hell in our experience now, and ultimately, literally. The only real choice is to choose Christ, to choose his gift of righteousness, to choose life. The lion never gives up its prey that he has taken possession of. We can never escape from God's love. You and I simply have to deal with it and to come to terms with it. The Bible calls Christ the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and at the same time calls him the Lion of Judah. In great mercy, Jesus, the Lion of Judah, has conquered us. All we can do is gladly submit and give in to him. Now, finally, and briefly, how do we get true community? The third thing that makes community possible, giving community to others. Now, as we've seen, we are not the lion, God is. But because God is the lion, because he has taken possession of us, because he has made us a part of his life and put his own life within us, our faith will be like him. It'll be like that of the lion. As the Maasai elder said to Vincent Donovan, because God is the lion, therefore a man also believes like a lion takes its prey. We saw at the start that God is all about community. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit want to extend their own community of love and include many, many others. And that's why they chose to create and redeem us and the world. So for us to love God will also mean loving all of them, those whom he desires to come into his community. Who are they? Paul tells us there in Romans 10. He says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. In other words, every nation on earth is equal and included. He says there that God is equally generous to all who call upon his name. And finally, he says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So God's salvation is for all who will call upon him in faith and repentance. So that includes those from every nation on earth. But that's a bit too easy for us to say that. So let's bring it closer to home. Who does it include in Australia? It includes Aboriginal Australians, Asian Australians, Arab Australians, African Australians, Muslim Australians, American Australians, European Australians, and even white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Australians. But let's bring it closer still. It includes the people we bump into every day, the lady at the corner shop, the bloke at the servo, our workmates and schoolmates, the person on the phone that we actually get to speak to after we've endured a long line of annoying automatic options. It includes our next door neighbours. It includes the people we see and meet who dress, look, act and speak differently from us in ways that we even find repulsive. It includes our own family members who don't or refuse to have anything to do with God. And it includes our out and out enemies. Yes, these are the all whom God loves and whom he has given, for whom he's given his salvation in Jesus Christ, whom he desires to come into his family through faith and repentance. And therefore, since we've been loved with that same love of the Father, been grafted and filled by it, these are also the ones who we must love, desire and work to see come into God's community? Do we? That's why Paul finishes in our reading in Romans 10, speaking passionately about the vital importance of us going to all people, holding out to them the good news of Jesus Christ. So we heard there in verses 13 and 14, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on the one in whom, sorry, but how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in one of whom they have not heard, and how are they to hear without someone to proclaim it to them? See, that's a question we all prayerfully need to struggle with before God the Father. Am I fulfilling that call to love and witness to all my neighbours? And if not, we need to be asking God to show and enable us to do that. And so if we get serious about this, and we must, we'll find that what Jesus calls us to do isn't burdensome, and it's actually a joy. And with this, we need to ask about how we as Golden Grove Church, in the way that we worship, in the way that we do all of our activities, how are we opening our arms wide in welcome and hospitality to all of those outside the church in our community? Going out to them where they are in society and inviting them near. Because as Paul says, unless we get near them and they get near us, how on earth are they ever going to hear and believe and be saved? But since God is the Lion, he has pursued us and he has overcome us in his love, we will be like the Lion in our love for all people. We'll go after them. As with Vincent Donovan, because he discovered the love of God the Father which had come to him, he pursued the Messiah into every corner of their country in order to tell them about that love and offer it to them. Do we do that for the people in our community who don't know the love of Christ? That might then lead us to another question. Well, therefore, have we truly, fully received the love of God for us? And whatever our answer to these questions, that the important thing is that Christ is present right here and now in the full power of the Holy Spirit, and he is ready and working to grant us the gifts of God's love for us and the gift of our love for other people. He gives them to us. We all may and must receive those gifts and do what they call us to do. Amen.